Our reading for Wednesday, July 15th, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here in chapter 4, we see him echoing some thoughts that he'd expressed earlier in the book. For example, in chapter 4, verse 3, talking about those who are perishing. In verse 2 and verse 15, he talked about those that perish. Verse 2 of chapter 4, handling the word of God with cunning or deceitfully. Verse 17 of chapter 2, you had those that corrupt the word of God. Here in chapter 4, verse 2, the sight of God, and also in chapter 2 and verse 17. And then here in chapter 4, verse 6, the knowledge of the glory of God with his knowledge, chapter 2 and verse 14. So I think he's repeating those key concepts in order to build on them and move forward here in chapter 4. If you remember yesterday's reading in chapter 3, we had talked about the genuine nature of that which Paul was delivering. He talked about his confidence that we have through Christ toward God, and that his sufficiency was not in himself, but was in God. And he compared that to the glory under the law of Moses, paling in comparison to the glory we have in this new covenant through Jesus Christ. So chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Confidence in what he had and what he was preaching would embolden him and strengthen him so that he did not lose heart. In verse 2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And they should know Paul well enough, some of them being taught by him, having seen other letters from him, that's exactly what he is doing, delivering the truth of God's word without messing with it, without tampering with it, without changing in any way, and not trying to fool anyone. Paul's sincerity and his character are on display every single day as he was preaching the gospel. They were able to see the display of this character, and he's just reminding them that he is not doing anything underhanded. And I think there's an implication that there were those that were doing that were tampering with God's word and were doing things underhanded. Paul told Timothy that he needed to watch how he walked and how he lived his life and allow his life to live the gospel and be an example for others. And Paul is living that very same thing, and that's what he's referencing here. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, Peter said that some of Paul's stuff was a little bit hard to understand, and that there were people that would twist Paul's writings to their own demise, as they do the other scriptures. It's not so much that Paul's writings and his teachings are impossible to understand, but you do have to think spiritually, and you do have to line up your mind with spiritual concepts in order to understand them. And he's saying it, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those that are perishing, that have not embraced a spiritual mindset. So their spiritual blindedness is what keeps some people from being able to see beyond the veil, to see what Paul is preaching and accept it as truth. That can refer to the unbelieving Jews. It can refer to those that may claim to be Christians, but they are handling the word deceitfully or corrupting the word of God in some way. But the fact is, they are perishing because they have embraced something other than the truth, and they have not embraced a spiritual mind. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Of course, the God of this world is a reference to Satan, and followers of Satan are not followers of God. They're not going to accept what is from God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. They have truly accepted that lesson that Jesus tried to teach, that in order to truly be part of the kingdom and being a disciple of Christ, you had to embrace being a servant. Remember Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and he was telling them that he was teaching them a lesson, that they needed to serve others and serve each other. Paul says, we are merely servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he makes reference to creation itself, making light shine out of darkness. And so the God who did that is the God that shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is stored up in their hearts. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. A clay jar would have been a common jar. It would have been something that was, you know, just everyday use. It wasn't the type of thing maybe we would think of today as having the fine china that you'd use on a special occasion or for special guests. It's the everyday stuff. It's not to say that it's not useful, but he's saying we're common. We're just servants. We're just there day in, day out to do the work that has been assigned to us as those servants. So the message, the gospel that Paul is proclaiming is proclaimed through him, and he's just that jar clay. I mean, clay jar. He's just that common, everyday service item. And of course, the purpose for them to seem ordinary, just be ordinary men, is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to him. He's not claiming anything special for himself. He's claiming that the message is special. Jesus is special. God the Father is where all of this comes from. In verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know, all these things that are happening to them, that they're being persecuted in these various ways, but God provides for them and upholds them and strengthens them. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said, you know, it's the power of God in me. It's not just me. It's that God sustains me, that God provides the strength that is needed to endure these things and to keep moving and to glorify God through those things. But when we get to verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, I think he's describing the length to which those persecutions go. It reveals that the adversities that are listed there in verse 8 and verse 9 were very severe, not just, you know, a bad experience here and there. And Paul endured those hardships for the good of the Corinthians and all saints. And he endured those things in faith to be raised with them at the Lord's coming. Then verse 11, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." So death is at work in us, but life in you. All of these things are happening to them, but they are still preaching the gospel, and they're happy to endure these things, yes, because of God and Christ, but also because of them, because of those that would believe, and they saw that as a worthwhile service. And he gives credit to God, not to himself, that he's able to endure these things and to continue to preach the gospel. Verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak." Making a reference there to the Psalms, number 116. And so it shows Paul's current condition. In Psalm 116, the psalmist is experiencing trouble and sorrow, the pains of death surrounding him. And therefore he prayed, "O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." He was brought low, but God answered his prayer, delivering him from death, keeping his feet from falling, so that his soul found rest. And Paul is expressing the same idea that he identifies with what the psalmist was writing. And he identifies with the sentiment, "I believed, and so I spoke." And so he says, "We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and brings us with you into his presence." The power of God at work for Jesus, the power of God at work for the apostles, and the power of God at work for all saints. And that we would all, as faithful saints, be brought into the presence of God the Father. Verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." They're willing to endure these things for the benefit of those that would hear the word of God itself. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Outwardly, he's just this ordinary clay vessel, but inwardly, there's something special. That which God values, that which God would save, that is the soul of a penitent man, and that was Paul. So outward, he's giving this appearance of just a mere man and mortality, and perhaps suggesting that his strength was being consumed in this process of persecution. And what the world sees is, you know, just a man. But his inward man, that's different. That inward man is being renewed day by day. That is, he's experiencing a renewed strength. A renewed source of energy, even, if you will. And so Paul's inner man, that spirit within him, is stronger than even his outward man, because God sustains and because he has that hope of that resurrection. And so he's been talking about how terrible, you know, all of this is that they're enduring, but he's still willing to do it. And then in verse 17 he says, "For this light momentary affliction." I'm not sure that being stoned and left for dead would be qualified as light affliction in our minds. But he calls it that, and that's because he's comparing it to something else. "This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So yes, anything that we endure in this world is small. It pales in comparison to how incredible eternal life with our God will be. And says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." He's not looking to any earthly reward. He's looking to a spiritual heavenly reward. These things that are on this earth, he says, they are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what we really want. We want the unseen things of God. And if we will accept the words of Paul and that we will accept the truth of the gospel in faith, then we will see beyond the veil and we will truly see what God has in store for us, those eternal things that cannot be seen without a spiritual mind. Thank you for listening today. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.